14 of Romans, and we've been in Romans for some time. And we will go slightly back to Romans 12, but just to read the following chapter. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but do not argue with them about their personal opinions. Some people's faith allows them to eat anything, but a person who is weak in the faith eats only vegetables. Those who will eat anything are not to despise those who don't, while those who eat only vegetables are not to pass judgment on those who will eat anything, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servants? It is their own master who will decide whether they succeed or fail. And they will succeed, because the Lord is able to make them succeed. Some people think that a certain day is more important than other days, while others think that all days are the same. We should each firmly make up our own minds. Those who think highly of a certain day do so in honour of the Lord. Those who will eat anything do so in honour of the Lord, because they give thanks to God for the food. Those who refuse to eat certain things do so in honour of the Lord, and they give thanks to God. None of us loves for himself or herself only. None of us dies for himself or herself only. If we live, it is for the Lord that we live. And if we die, it is for the Lord that we die. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For Christ died and rose to life in order to be the Lord of the living and of the dead. You then, who eat only vegetables, why do you pass judgment on others? And you who eat anything, why do you despise other believers? All of us will stand before God to be judged by him. For the scripture says, as surely as I am the living God, says the Lord, everyone will kneel before me, and everyone will confess that I am God. Every one of us then will have to give an account of ourselves to God. So then, let us stop judging one another. Instead, you should decide never to do anything that would make one another stumble or fall into sin. My union with the Lord Jesus makes me certain that no food is of itself ritually unclean. But if a person believes that some food is unclean, then it becomes unclean for that person. If you hurt your brother or sister because of something you eat, then you're no longer acting in love. Do not let the food that you eat ruin the person for whom Christ died. Do not let what you regard as good get a bad name. For God's kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy, which the Holy Spirit gives. And when people serve Christ in this way, they please God and are approved by others. So then, we must always aim at those things that bring peace and that help to strengthen one another. Do not, because of food, destroy what God has done. All foods may be eaten, but it is wrong to eat anything that will cause someone else to fall into sin. The right thing to do is to keep from eating meat, drinking wine, or doing anything else that will make your brother or sister fall. Keep what you believe about this matter, then, between yourself and God. Happy are those who do not feel guilty when they do something they judge is right. But if they have doubts about what they eat, God condemns them when they eat it, because their action is not based on faith, and anything that is not based on faith is sin. So, a good example of a passage in the Bible that you need to know the context into which it was written, or you're going to interpret it wrongly. It's going to make very little sense. You're going to think it's all about vegetarianism or veganism and issues like that, and it isn't actually in the context in which it's written, but nevertheless it is very helpful and relevant to us today. And a little bit down the line we'll talk about the context in which the Roman Christians were living. So our theme for the year is becoming human, giving glory, hence you would have seen in the songs that Liz has chosen, whole bits about that, about God knowing what it's like to be human, and particularly, of course, because he's come in Jesus Christ. It's also about giving glory to God. And we're actually exploring what it means, therefore, to be truly human, what it means to have our human identity. And we're praying that individually and together, we will bring greater glory to God. And by the way we live our lives, not just in relationship with God, but with one another. Is this going through okay? In the first 11 chapters of Romans, I made the point that it's all about God's mercy, which is amazing, the amazing mercy of God shown to us. And then from chapter 12 onwards, it goes on to the fact, well, we therefore should respond and live our lives in a way that brings greater glory, greater praise to God. And so at the beginning of chapter 12, looking on to the next slide, we see this important call, which is actually to offer true worship to God, giving ourselves as living sacrifices and being, by having our minds transformed, the way we think changed, so that we live in a way that is pleasing to God. So worship is not just to do with what I sing, or even what I actually pray out loud and so on, but about how I live my whole life in relationship to God, including the way my mind is used and my thoughts. So that very often one of our difficulties is actually the way we think and the way we've been trained to think and the pressures that are upon us to think in certain ways. So we've asked the question, in what ways do I need to change my mind? And certainly since I started following Jesus, I've made major changes in the way I think about lots of things, the way I think about God, the way I think about other people. Perhaps we need to change our attitudes. How do we view certain people, even in the church, who are some of the people who are most important to us? Perhaps our view of God needs to change, our understanding of God. And certainly our understanding about the kingdom of God and what is pleasing to God. So in a way we have to come, when we come to church, when we're interacting with God and with other people, and every day of the week, be prepared to actually change the way we think. And chapter 14 is about getting on with others in the church. It's about relationship. And it's about agreeing what are priorities, and not being concerned about matters which may be simply to do with religious ritual and of far less importance, to some not important at all, to some more important. And in this chapter, verse 17 and following seems the key verse, and I've already mentioned it. God's kingdom, so what is pleasing to God, what is to do with God's rule, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy which the Holy Spirit gives. We need to really be thinking about how we can encourage one another, not discourage one another. How we can think clearly, that we don't have to agree with one another on everything, but nevertheless we need to continue relating to others in love, even if we don't agree. We need to think about our practices and our prejudices and what this world dictates, but also what we find in certain churches and what is pleasing to God, how we will advance in what is righteous. Can you just bring on to the third slide, Jim, so I can just check where the verse is going to. So here is the verse that is so key, and it goes on, actually, and when people serve Christ in this way, they please God and are approved by others. So Paul argues that the transformation of our mind and behaviour is part of our personal offering to God, and that that change happens not just in our times with God, but as we relate to one another, we're involved in that change process. Verse 2 in Romans 12 says, don't conform, don't be squeezed into the world's mould, the world's way of thinking, but actually find out what is pleasing to God. Resist the pressures that come from the world. The strange thing that those pressures we may also find in the church as well. which are not necessarily of God. We need to seek to become what God wants us to be, to let God shape us and form us and to model us. And together, we commit to do that. That's what churches do. They say, we are going to work on this together. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to seek to discover what God wants us to do and to be. So this transformation of mind and thinking actually happens not just with God, but in the company of other people. The priority then becomes what is for God's glory and what is for the common good, not just what is pleasing to me. In verse 3, we're told that God has accepted other people. We may not agree with them totally. David Coffey, a Baptist, says, all believers are to accept one another unreservedly in Christ. If we want a healthy church, we should avoid divisive attitudes. We should not find any pleasure in wanting to separate or to argue continually about various matters. We should work at agreeing and unity. But we live in the real world where we will not agree on certain matters. What is essential and what essentially is not as important? That's the key. So Paul calls upon these Christians in Rome to welcome and to receive others into the church. They may not look like us, they may not believe as we do on certain matters, but we are to welcome and to receive them, even if we regard them as weaker and ourselves as stronger. And the issue he picks on in the case of Rome is that of eating and drinking, religious customs or dietary practices. He talks about those things, and you'll be aware that under Jewish law, dietary practices were very, very strict. And certain days were particularly holy, so you would have no leaven at all in the house during Passover and so on. And many Jewish believers wanted to carry these practices into the church and impose these dietary restrictions on other people. But also people who were of other cultural backgrounds wanted to impose dietary restrictions. So if the meat they bought in the meat market had already been offered to idols and then sold on, they were not keen at all that followers of Jesus should eat it. Some were very strict and some were not bothered at all. Some said, every day is holy, there's no special holy days. And some would say, I can eat anything, and others would be very strict. There was quite a lot of difference, and people were spending a lot of time in talking about these things, particularly in the house congregations in Rome. There were many household congregations, gatherings, churches, and there could well be disagreement over what food was being served. So people might, as they went into people's homes, say, well, what are you serving today? I'm sure they probably weren't serving pork, but if they were, that wouldn't have gone down well. But where did you buy your food? And it was becoming a diversion and a big issue, a point of contention and difference. And this is what this chapter is about. So Paul identifies two groups, the strong and the weak, and of course he, as Paul would probably, believes he's in the group that is strong on these issues and not weak. But he said the strong and the weak, those who have differing views, have got to get on. They've got to get on for the sake of the gospel, the sake of God's glory, the sake of working together. The strong are those he classes those who didn't have hang-ups, as he saw them, about what Christians can and can't eat. They were the ones that felt no day was more holy than another. Every day belonged to God. But he says to this group, you're not to despise people who have a different opinion to you. Why? Well, not least that if we despise people who have a different view, we can think we can become proud and arrogant. And we can feel superior. And that sort of attitude really doesn't need to be in our churches. God has accepted all of us, has invited all of us. And particularly when we sit around the communion table, we all come in need of God's forgiveness and cleansing and empowerment. We must not feel superior to one another, because we're not. And if we do, we're getting into far worse state of affairs than just worrying about what we're using. Does that make sense? That makes sense. The weaker group thinks that the Jewish food laws, the festivals, and certain Sabbath celebrations must be adhered to. But the strong group of non-adherents said, well, that's not really very spiritual. You're just bothered about religious rituals. You're not really worried about that deep work of the Holy Spirit, that deep work of the kingdom of God. So, in Rome, let's be binary, let's be polar about this. You've got one group that regards the others as lax and careless, and the other group that regards them as rigid and inflexible. This is not to be the way. This is not how we judge what is truly spiritual and of God's kingdom. That's a key question. How do we judge what is really spiritual and what is of God's kingdom? What do we strive after? Also, if this is just about religious dietary practices, which it is primarily, are there lessons that can be learned from this and applied to other areas where Christians disagree? Well, the answer is probably, but not all areas, but the principles probably can be applied. First of all, it's okay to disagree over matters that are of a non-essential nature. But the question is, what is essential and what's not essential? And this is where Christians still have difficulties. We don't need total conformity. And in a Baptist church, we should believe that there is a place to dissent from certain strongly held religious views. Historically, we dissented from the institutional church and broke away from it because we said it was not acceptable certain beliefs about leadership and membership and so on. To say this, though, that we are not to judge one another and we are to accept one another, does not mean that any sort of behaviour is acceptable at any time. It can't mean that, can it? Otherwise, you'd have lawless, licentious, disordered churches, which are in no way different from the world around them, as well as their kindness and compassion and other things. This is not an argument that Christians should do just what they want to do. They probably can, but whether they should is another matter. We need surely to know what is pleasing to God, and also what is it to be truly human, true to our identity as those who are made in the image of God. What is for the common good? How do we work it out in practice if we do differ? If there are differences, then how can we use scripture, as we are today, to discuss and to discern what issues we can disagree on, which are not essential? Some things are worth disagreeing about, aren't they? And they're worth arguing about, I would say, but others are certainly not. I'm falling into dangerous ground here, because I thought, shall I give examples of things that are really not essential, but that we might disagree on? So I picked two old sort of chestnuts rather than get onto dogs, because almost anything you pick on somebody is going to say to me, no, mine was very clear. One is the example of Christian smoking. As a very young Christian in my 6 months school, where my Christian union discussed this, I said, well, the answer to that is easy. I was quite a heavy smoker of all types of sticks at that point. What does the Bible say? Of course, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. So I was laughed at. I didn't realise it because, of course, you know, tobacco smoking wasn't happening. I'm sure they were smoking something. But that's an example, probably a non-essential issue. Everybody knows it's bad for health. But does it make you unclean to have that going into your body? Lots of worse things. Buying lottery tickets. I can't tell you how many people, and I'm quite opposed to the lottery for all sorts of reasons, because it's a tax on the poor and the dark. But there's much better odds if you invest your money differently. But should we do that or shouldn't we? So I've got some of you nodding and some of you shaking your heads and some of you promising when you have your big win you'll give it to the church. Would I turn it down? read my paper on there's no such thing as dirty money, and I'm opposed to gambling, but there you go. But we can't get a clear answer, we've got to talk about it. But they are probably on the end of the spectrum that we're going to say, well, they're not really as important issues. Those people will answer to God for what they do, they're responsible for that. I'm not going to interfere in their life, let them work that out. God, they're probably in that order of things. Not for some of you, but probably. Key ways of thinking and operating. Would I agree that I could say the following from this passage? For instance, from verse 3. Despising my brothers and sisters would be a wrong attitude, wouldn't it? Looking down on them. So let's agree on that. It could well spring from my spiritual pride. So certainly I should not be despising of my brothers and sisters just because they agree or disagree with me on non-essential issues, but maybe even other issues, even if we disagree on big issues. I don't think I should be despising them, should I? I thought I was supposed to be loving them. Actually, here Paul says in verse 4, the master is the judge of each of us and will determine, and the master is the Lord Jesus. Look at how many times between verses 5 and 8 the Lord is referred to, and he is called the Lord because he is the master of those decisions. And he's the master of the groups that differ. On this occasion, remember what it's about, dietary and religious practices. We share the same Lord. And as in the parable of the late workers, the master can say, I have treated you justly and fairly, and it is up to me if I choose to also reward equally those that have come late in the day. Whether we live or die, we die for the Lord. And even as Christians, we have to give an account of our lives to the judge, which is worth remembering that although we are saved, into the new heaven and the new earth, each of us will give an account as to how we've lived our lives, but also how we've lived our lives in relationship to all people, our neighbour and our brothers and sisters. Do we agree from verse 13 that we should don't do anything myself that will cause another Christian to stumble and fall into sin? I hope you would agree that we wouldn't go out of our way to make a problem, to trip up somebody that was a fellow Christian, by making something necessarily into a big issue that would trip them up. That doesn't stop us talking and disagreeing and asking somebody perhaps why they're doing something that we may find out unhelpful. Remember, this is about the consumption of various foods. It is not foods that makes us true followers of Jesus, is it? It isn't food. Food does not make me ritually clean or unclean. So for me, eating pork doesn't make me ritually clean or unclean, but some people don't eat pork. Culturally, they think it's a dirty food and so on. It is an act of love to choose not to eat certain things and not to serve certain things to my fellow Christians or others if it distresses them. To choose to do it deliberately, we just wouldn't do it. We'd be a bad host, wouldn't we? If we invited someone to our house and they knew something for them was unclean. So if I was entertaining friends from AA, I would not put alcohol on the table. That would just be really unloving. I'm free in my conscience to do as I choose or choose not to do. That is important. But if we have a visitor of another faith or our own faith, then we should serve food that is helpful to them. We also need to hold intention, says Paul in verse 16, do not let what you regard as good get a bad name. Or the NIV says be spoken of as evil. So we shouldn't let people speak against certain things that we think are clean and good and okay. And we have to hold that intention. We are tolerant, we are helpful, but also those things that we think are good, we have to speak out against them. So if I'm in a room and these people are saying what a tremendous problem it is to have women in leadership in society and in the church, and generally slagging off women in leadership, I ain't going to keep quiet just because it distresses them. We should not let that which we regard as good be spoken of as evil. They likewise can do the same. But it's the attitude with which we do it, the graciousness and the humility that is needed. There is a place not to keep silent, but rather to speak out against and even to correct false teaching or incorrect or unhelpful views. It may not be an issue like that, it may be to do with migration. And we're in a room where we're decidedly uncomfortable about what's being expressed, and we decide that we have to speak out. So we have to hold these things in tension. Sometimes we introduce a notion of dissent. So it's quite a lot to hold together in practice, isn't it? It isn't that simple, because it's to do with relating to one another. It's to do with being with other people. And we may need those principles to guide us through. We cannot directly say anything goes on any type of behaviour. We know the context here is about dietary practice. So these key verses come. The kingdom of God, which Jesus brought in, is manifest not in dietary requirements. For me, no one day is more holy than another. But for many Christians, they will celebrate saints' days with a vengeance. I may not find that helpful, but I may find certain days set apart as times that particularly seek God as very, very helpful. Righteousness, peace and joy that the Holy Spirit gives, that is what pleases God. That is what pleases God. So how are we doing in that level? The righteousness, the peace and the joy that the Holy Spirit gives. We, verse 19, the community, must always aim at the things that bring peace and edify or strengthen one another. That's a pretty good goal, isn't it? We aim for those things that will bring peace and strengthen one another. Food rituals are not as important as what God has done. God has broken down the walls that divided us, so we shouldn't be building them up again. But be consistent, says Paul, verse 19. Live consistently with what you believe. If anything not based on faith is sin, it becomes a sin to me. My trust is in Jesus, not in eating ritually clean foods. I'm set free from that. Every time we say grace at a meal, I thank God that I'm set free from that. All food is clean, it's sanctified by that prayer of thanksgiving. Now, eating fish at least once a week, I'm sure, will make you physically healthier. Oily fish, in fact, you should be eating 2 or 3 times a week. 3, says the community nurse, and all you type 2 diabetics, eat fish, oily fish 2 or 3 times a week. That will make you physically and mentally healthier. But it won't make you ritually clean. You can eat all the mackerel, tuna, caught with rubber line, not net, you want, but it will not make you ritually clean. It is Jesus that makes us clean. The real signs of God's kingdom rule and presence are righteousness, peace, and joy. Quickly, I said that righteousness is to do with people acting justly and pleasing God. The way we treat other people will please God if we are just in all our actions. Peace is to do with that shalom and that harmony, and we need to work at it. To hold people together, to work hard at maintaining a spirit of unity in the bond of peace, as Paul says to the Ephesians. Now this man, remember, was a strict Jew, but here he is advocating, working together, keeping peace. He told off Peter because Peter went back on his views about what was clean to eat and who was clean to mix with. Joy. We should be delighting in the journey. The Holy Spirit, even in the struggle, brings great joy. And those are signs of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in our midst and overflowing. This should be what we long for. Long for. So, say today, we can enjoy our freedom in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can enjoy our freedom in Jesus. But we must do all that we can to work for unity in the community of faith. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's where God commands the blessing when we are together in unity. And we want to appear a unified community for the sake of those that don't yet believe, so they can see our God, to bring together people of difference. There's so many reasons why we would want to be united, even with all our variety. Different shapes, different sizes, different cultures, different backgrounds, different stories to tell. But the amazing power of God, the kingdom of God, is seen in us coming together. And my total freedom, I can do all things in many ways, must be limited by the law of love, and so does yours. Love for God, love for neighbour, and love for one another. So we have to behave in a way that shows that we are children of God and seeking to be disciples, and we ain't got there yet. So as I say in verses 5 to 8, just note how often the Lord is mentioned. And we're to base our opinions and our practices on what Jesus thinks, not on our prejudices and preferences. So as I said, are we prepared to change our mind on loads of issues? Because I think God will ask us to do that. It doesn't mean that we become weak and wet and accepting of everything. It may mean we come down very strongly against certain things before that we thought were unimportant. So we're now going to really argue for justice in the land, as was mentioned by that little spoken of sermon by Michael Cohen. God calls for justice, and to preach that message to the establishment is quite shocking. Are we prepared to change our mind? God's will is what we see can be pleasing to God. And to some extent, to stay judgment. It says in verse 13 of chapter 14, stop judging one another. On these superficial matters, we are not to be judging one another. Paul says to the Corinthians, judge nothing until the appointed time. In other words, when we each meet God face to face, certain things will be sorted out. That does not mean that we are free to do anything we want to do for the reasons that I suggested. David Cole, again, I pray, our task is to serve the Lord, not police the saints. And churches need to remember this. Although there may be certain things in the extreme where churches do have to exclude from their communion tables those who really are doing something that is very, very compromising of the gospel. But by and large, we're here to serve the Lord, aren't we? And not to police one another. And we're here to work at that unity together. I end by saying it's not an easy task to work out what it means to love one another. But here, Paul talks about difference. That in some ways, we are to leave others to their decisions. They will live with the consequences, as I will live with the consequences. But we need to work for peace and to build one another up and to encourage one another. We're going to be still, and again, we're going to ask God just to speak to us, perhaps, about any attitudes that we may have held for fellow Christians that may be judgmental or something like that. We may also feel that we may be being judged by other people for what we are. And we need to just hear the Lord speaking his acceptance to us. So just a little moment of silence to ponder and reflect some of the things that we've been saying, particularly that key verse, God's kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of the righteousness, peace, and joy that the Holy Spirit gives. And when people serve Christ in this way, they please God.